Well, as Mike explained, we're going to be doing something a little different today. Am I on, by the way? Am I on? We're working on that. So while we're doing that, let me ask you a favor. I'm going to be flying without notes today, which is something that terrifies me. I really am lousy at it, but I really felt like the Lord was asking me to do it for a certain reason that we'll tell you about in just a minute. But we're going to try to recreate a living room this morning where it's more like a Bible study format. So instead of a sermon where I'm up there, it's going to be more of a Bible study format. And that makes it hard when we're kind of scattered all over the place. So if I could ask you a huge favor, would help me so much if we could stand and just if you can move up a little bit here, fill in some of this here, make it a little bit more cozy. You'll get more out of me. It'll make me feel a lot better. I think you'll get a better message. And it would just be super. So thanks so much. And it sounds like I'm on. Am I coming across? Okay. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is great. Now, isn't this so much better than the movie theater thing, you know, where everybody's kind of... This is more like a living room.
You're all in the splash zone.
You're all in the splash zone now, yeah. Okay. Yeah, to put your feet up. We are going to be starting a book study again. We just got done with a topical study on the church. And you may be saying to yourself, why do we do this book study? Why do we methodically go through the scripture, you know, kind of chapter by chapter, verse by verse? There's a reason we do that. And of course, we do topical studies from time to time. So it's not like we're anti-topical study. But here's the theory behind it. When you're doing topical studies, you generally are thinking, here's what I need to know about God for me. And so it's more of a, this is a need that I have, and I'm kind of bringing that into my arena. When we do a book study, the methodology or the motivation's a lot different because the motive there is that we're coming to get to know God. We're saying, God, I know I have my needs, and I got a lot of stuff going on, but what I really need most of all this morning is to know you. And so as we come and as we start a book study, as we're going through the life of Christ, we're going to do two chapters between now and Christmas. And again, the idea is that we come on Sunday mornings because we want to know Jesus. Because if we get to know Jesus, if we know him, then we're going to see things completely different. Those problems that we talked about. You know, we could do a whole series on stress or anger or marriage or whatnot. And you know, we may in fact do that at some point in time. But once you get to know Jesus, and once you see him and know him, then all of a sudden he becomes your guide. He guides you through those tough times. And so he gives you the answers that you're looking for once you know him. And we know about life. We know about the reality of the world around us. And there's all kinds of things that we get to know. So that's super important. That's why we do these book studies. The other thing I wanted to mention is that I was reading and preparing for this message, and I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and over again, I felt like the Lord was saying, this would be a great training exercise for people. It's a great chunk of Scripture to do this with. And I felt like the Lord was asking us to do a training exercise on how to lead a Bible study. So you know that we're big on training and equipping here. That's kind of what we say is the thing that makes Potomac Baptist, Potomac Baptist, is that we train, equip, and we send. And we've always got a good cadre of guys that are kind of getting trained to go into the ministry, but the truth is everybody here is getting trained and sent out into the ministry. So if somebody says, do you know the minister down at Potomac Baptist Church, you should say, this should be your answer, yes, it's me. I'm one of the 200 or so ministers at Potomac Baptist Church because that's what we believe. So this time that we have right now is a training and equipping time. So we're going to teach you this morning how to lead a Bible study. You're going to learn by the end, and it's going to be a very simple format, the Discovery Bible Study Method. If you've never done it before, you're going to learn it this morning. And hopefully everyone here will go out confident enough that as we go through, this is a basic Bible study 101, how to do something so simple, that you could do it with anybody. You could do it with a family member or a friend or a neighbor. You could sit down, take a passage of scripture. And so what we've done is there's an insert in your bulletin. You may want to grab that because we're going to go through that passage of scripture. On the one side, you'll see there's the scripture verses we're going to look at today, so we're all on the same page literally. As you flip over on the back, what you'll see is that there are three questions. You see that middle area there? It says, look back, look up, and look forward. Look at that middle section there. There's three questions that you ask, and that's what we're going to ask as we go through this Bible study. The three questions are, what do we learn about people through this passage? Three questions. As we look at this scripture passage, what do we learn about people? What do we learn about God? And then, is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to keep? Or is there an example to follow? That's kind of the third question, is all those. Command, promise, or example. That's the third one there. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to pretend I'm you, okay? I'm going to pretend that this is our living room, and I'm leading. That's why I just didn't think I could do this by standing up there and doing my normal notes. So I'm going to, if I'm going to ask you to do it, then I got to be willing to do it myself. And so I know that you probably don't have 20 hours a week to spend on a message and write out notes and everything, and that would be a little awkward anyway. So again, I'm going to try as best I can to put myself in your position. What I've done is simply this. To prepare myself to lead this, I just read through the passage several times. And when I didn't know something, I did what I thought you would probably do, and that is I went to the internet. You know, what's this? I don't understand what this is. So I went to the internet, looked it up, and I tried to limit myself to what I think you have available to you. Now, I would also say it'd be a great idea if you got yourself a Bible dictionary or something that you could use. Get to know the Bible sites that you want to go to because, you know, some stuff on the internet's kind of funky. But if you go to, like, BibleHub.com is a good place to go. But normally, if you're just wanting to know factual-type stuff, like about a city or about something in the Bible, it's usually pretty good, okay? So that's what we're going to do. I've done background stuff, and then I'm just going to read, and we'll go through the background as we go through it. And then we're going to ask those three questions. And they are, what are they? What does this teach us about people? What does this teach us about God? And is there a command to obey? Is there a promise? Or is there an example? Okay, so that's the game plan. And so I'm going to be asking questions. And they're not hypothetical, folks. This is, you are now live. And so we may have some times where there's some, give you a moment of quiet to think about it. That's okay. So this is, we're now entering the Bible study zone, okay? All right, well, let's take a look at this. We are in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at three different stories about healings today, okay? And let's take a look at Matthew 8, starting in verse 1. It says, when he came down from the mountain, okay, now what mountain are we coming down from? Do you remember where were we back in chapter 7? That was a Sermon on the Mount, right? And so we're coming down from that. So he's just got done with a Sermon on the Mount. So he's coming down, and the mountain is, does anybody know where the mountain was? Again, this is stuff you could find on the internet. It's right kind of overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so they were by the seashore, up on a hillside, grassy hillside, a bunch of people sitting there. And so they're coming down from the mountain. And this is what happens. It says, and great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him. Now let's put those two things together, a leper and a crowd. What happened? Now let's say you don't know what leprosy is about. So this is one of those things you could find when you go to the internet. So you look up leper, and what you find is that the leprosy today is probably not what it was back then. The leprosy back then kind of described a variety of things. There's a thing today called Hansen's disease. And what it is that's modern-day leprosy, what we refer to. And Hansen's disease is not a skin disease, it's a nerve disease. So you actually lose the feeling in your hands and all around. So you could stick your hand in a fire to pick out something and you would not feel a thing. And so oftentimes people would get very deformed because they're just, you know, they broke their ankle and they didn't know it. So then they just keep walking and then that sets. And so that's how a lot of the deformities take place with leprosy today. But back then it also described skin disease, infectious skin diseases, and even mold that would be on the walls could have been leprous. So there's a wide variety of things. So now let's think about a bit. And by the way, when we study, we basically do kind of detective work. So it's a part detective, part imagination. And this is one of those fun ones where let's imagine a leper walking into a crowd. Now, you say, I'm still kind of having a hard time to connect. So if we were to put it into modern day language or modern day feeling, what we would say is this. Picture cancer, which we all kind of are deadly afraid of. Picture us being able to see cancer on a person. Like maybe their skin turned a certain color when you got cancer. And it was contagious. Okay? And think about how terrified you would be if, like, we're sitting in here and somebody walked in and we knew they had this contagious cancer. So now, let's read this story. It says they're coming down from the mountain and this leper comes through the crowd. It's like the parting of the Red Sea. And everybody's terrified. You were terrified of leprosy back then. And so panic is ensuing on the crowd, okay? So as we're looking at that, that's what's happening here. And the leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, notice here, Jesus does something to the leper that would have had everybody just gasp. What did he do? Touched him. Now, I want you to think, as we look through these three examples of healing, I want you to think about touching. Did Jesus touch the person or did they not touch him as we're kind of going through here? Now, let's ask those three questions of this. What does this teach us about people in general? Let's think in general. What does this story that we've just read teach us about people? What do you think? We have needs. Yeah, desperate needs.
Very self-protective.
Yeah, for the people that were in the crowd, running away, yeah. Yep. Yeah. What else? What's that?
Fear.
Yeah, fear. Leprosy hits on one of our biggest fears, doesn't it? And if we were to broaden it out and just talk about diseases, we fear disease, don't we? It takes total control away from you when you have a disease, doesn't it? And leprosy, like most diseases, what does a disease do to your body? Yeah, it destroys it. Actually changes your DNA. You know, it gets in there and it starts to replicate this corrupted DNA. And so whether it's liver or your kidneys or your lungs or something's going wrong with you, that replication is going on inside you that's destroying you. What does disease remind you of, by the way?
Sin.
Sin. Yeah, absolutely. Disease is a lot like sin. So in a sense, if we were to project ourselves into this story, we see a lot that we connect with because you and I kind of have this disease called sin, don't we? We have a leprosy in our heart, right? And just like a disease is really spread from one human being to another, either by contact or by genes or whatever, we have that same thing with diseases, yeah. So that's something about what we can learn about people. Now, let's ask the other question. What do we learn about God here? What does this show you about Jesus Christ? Yeah, absolutely. He's a problem solver. Yep.
When we're faithful and run to him, he's faithful to come to us.
When we're faithful and come to him, he's faithful to come to us. Yeah. What else do you see about Jesus in this? Don't you? I mean, one of the things we should enjoy as we go through Bible studies like this is that you should fall in love with Jesus again. There's just so much loveliness and beauty here. Yeah.
He was compassionate.
He touched the guy. Jesus touched him. Did he need to? Didn't need to, but he did. Why? Why would Jesus touch a leper?
It has to do with the fact that we are so physically motivated. I mean, part of the reason why leprosy was considered such a horrible disease was the disfigurement.
Yeah.
Right? There were other diseases that were probably even more debilitating that you didn't see.
Right.
And it wasn't that, quote unquote, big a deal.
Right.
But what resonated with me was we're so drawn by what we can see and touch and manipulate
right.
physically. And
yeah. Leprosy is
beyond all that.
Absolutely. And leprosy is kind of emblematic, isn't it? Because it is, because you can see it. It's a disease that you can see. Yeah. Lily, did you have something? I have to come all the way back here because my hearing is so bad. What was that?
He has no fear of the disease.
He has no fear of the disease. That's absolutely, he's fearless. Everybody else is freaking out. Jesus is not. Goes right up to him. Why? Because he knows he's got authority over that. And that he's not going to become unclean, but he's going to make that person clean. Absolutely. Boy, that was great. Our ugliness, we could even say our deformity, our disfigurement, our dysfunctionality does not put Jesus off. You think that leper would have thought, what's he going to do? Because what does everybody else do when you go running to them? They run away. Here was the one man that did not run away. He hadn't had a human touch in a long time. That's absolutely, can you imagine that? Nobody wants to touch you. Yeah. Now, what do we learn? I'm sorry, go ahead.
His faith was so exemplified because he made himself so vulnerable.
Yeah.
Before the crowd.
This leper made himself very vulnerable, right? Yep. And you're going to see that come up over again, too, as we go throughout this passage. So, now, the last question here. So, see how fun this is? Is this not fun? You could do this, couldn't you? Three questions. What do we learn about people? What do we learn about God? And then here's the tricky one. Is there a command to obey, promise to keep, or an example to follow here in this passage? Okay, first of all, is there a command?
Yes. Believe.
Where is the command? Now, again, let's be very, very careful in here.
And behold, there came a leper.
Right. Okay. Now, is that a command or is that an example?
That's an example.
Example, right. Now, the reason I make this point is that some people will take this passage and turn this into a formula. In other words, this is what happened. The leper, you have to come and you have to ask. And then you have to ask with faith and believing. And then Jesus says, I always will. Is there a promise here that Jesus is always going to heal you physically right now? There really is not. There isn't. Now, we do know that Jesus is going to heal us all someday. Amen? But not always right now. But we're going to see, again, Christ coming. And you say, well, why is that? Why doesn't he heal us now? We're actually going to see that at the end of this passage, okay? Now, I can already tell we're going to run out of time, but this is awesome. This is fantastic. Okay, let's go to the second healing, okay? And it says this, and when he had entered Capernaum, what do you know about Capernaum, by the way? Anyone know anything about Capernaum? Where could you go to find something about Capernaum? Just go to the internet and look it up. Yeah.
Capernaum is a small town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee.
Have you ever been there?
Yes, I have.
Give us a 15-second description of Capernaum, real loud so everybody can hear.
Which is decayed, very small houses, and in a very small town,
Yeah, Peter's house is there. Absolutely. Happy. You've been there? Yep. Beautiful place. This is why it's good to have people who've actually been there. I'm picturing this idyllic little seaside, and it's just a eh. Maybe. Yeah, 2,000 years, everything's going to look bad. You would look bad 2,000 years later. Sunny, but whatever it was, it's right by the coast. It's probably about 4 miles away from where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. How do I know that? The internet, right. Okay, so you could have done that. There's nothing magic here. We're showing you behind the curtains here. Next week, you're going to be saying, why do we pay you? I could do this myself, you know. It's exactly what we want you to think, okay? Okay, so you're in Capernaum, 4 miles, and between that 4 miles, a leper came in there somewhere. So they're coming down from the mount. It's probably, you know, maybe early sometimes yet in the day. All right. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him. What do you notice right about just the way that's phrased? What do you see in the way that's phrased? Yeah, you feel noble? Is that what you said? Right. What do we know about a centurion? Again, you could go to the internet and find this out, right? He's a Roman.
He's a leader of 100 men.
At least 100, maybe more. Okay. What?
A Gentile.
Yep. Career military guy. You know what career military guys are like? They're like Frank Finnern. Yeah. Very intimidating to be around. So, this is an odd pairing, isn't it? You got a guy, and he's coming forward. That the way that's phrased even kind of stuck with me. It's like there's intentionality. This is what I picture when it says a centurion's coming forward. He's coming right at, I mean, he's not looking around. So Jesus enters Capernaum, and this guy's coming forward. And all of a sudden, we're thinking, what's going to happen here? Is he going to arrest Jesus? Is he going to put him in jail? What's going to happen? So let's see what that happens. Appealing to him, now again, wow, all of a sudden, this doesn't happen. Roman appealing to this Jewish rabbi, peasant. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come, heal him. Now, did the guy even, he just said, I got a servant lying at home. He said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said, I will come and heal him. Now, first of all, how many servants could this guy, I mean, this guy, he could have had a lot of servants. And a servant's pretty expendable. You know, one gets sick, you just kick him out and get another one. This is an interesting picture, isn't it? And as we go through the Gospels, it's fascinating how many times you see a Gentile being more God-fearing than the Jewish people who had every reason to believe it. So this would be the equivalent of somebody who grew up in church all of their life and they could care less about God, and then somebody who lived on the streets, all of a sudden they come in and they've got an incredible hunger for God. And so this guy had reason to come to Jesus, and he doesn't even need to ask. Jesus just says, I'll come. Let's go. And his response is amazing. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, let's ask our three questions. What do we see about people? Where's some observation?
The
centurion respected Jesus' authority. He knew as a man under authority, he could recognize somebody who had it and somebody who didn't. Great observation. And that's true, isn't it? If you're a soldier, you just can pick that out in other people. You know that this is a guy who knows, you know, how to wield authority. Is that right, Ty?
Yeah.
Can you pick out other soldiers? Yeah. Both of you guys are soldiers, right? Yeah, there you go. Don't mess with them. Yeah. All right. So what else do we notice about people?
It's interesting that the Roman centurion addresses Jesus as Lord.
Absolutely. Did you pick? He noticed that it's interesting that this Gentile centurion addresses Jesus as Lord. That's something that many of the Jews wouldn't do. Yeah. And what about the thing from the East and the West? What does that tell us about people in general? In other words, are the Jews going to be the only ones who figure it out? No. There are going to be people from all walks of life, from all nations, colors, countries, ethnic groups, tribes. All.
It kind of brings up the question, too, about, you know, like certain cultures or races or religious groups think they've got it, and we tend to.
Right. She said it brings up the fact that a lot of times one ethnic group or one culture will figure they've got sort of a monopoly on Jesus. They've got it figured out.
Look down on other people from other cultures.
Look down, yeah. Right. Look down on other cultures, yeah. You see a lack of favoritism here. The Jews would have thought, we're the only ones that have figured it out. We're the ones that are in the know. All of a sudden you realize God's got a bigger plan than what you figured out. Yeah. What do we learn about God in this?
I think one of the interesting things is Jesus is willing to step outside of culture and tradition and just about anything.
Yep.
Very
good point.
I'm going to go into this Gentile's house, right?
Yep.
Do things completely against Jewish tradition, order.
This was not even part of the plan, because you realize if we look at some other parts of Scripture where there was another Gentile, a woman this time, who came and tried to get the same thing, tried to get Jesus to do a healing, and he basically said, now's not the time. How many times does that happen? I mean, what's interesting, I thought it'd be fun to do a sermon one of these days on the interruptible Jesus. Because how many times does he interrupt? He starts his ministry being interrupted, right? He's at a wedding and his mom says, hey, could you do this miracle? And he says, not time, you know? And she's like, I'll just do it. And she basically kind of nudges him into it. And people are coming up, the Gentiles are coming up, and he still tried to focus on the Jewish people, because the Jews have got to hear the message first. It's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, but the Gentiles are coming in. And I just love this interruptible Jesus here. Yeah. What else do you see? Yeah, Julie.
We know that God looks at the heart because he knows that the centurion believes.
Yeah. Absolutely. God looks at the heart. Now, did the guy who needed the healing, did he ask?
No.
We don't know that he did. Doesn't seem like he was probably too sick. And so for those who look at that first miracle, that first healing, and they want to make a formula out of that, we have this next one that kind of blows all of the formulas out of the water, because the guy that gets healed probably didn't ask for anything. Probably, it may not have even had faith. It wasn't the faith of the guy that was healed. It was somebody else entirely. And you're going to see a progression even as we go on to the next person that's even more farther removed. Does he touch him? No. So again, the formula gets blown out. Yeah. That's a great point. Yeah. Faith is so mind-blowing. I mean, not too many times can you get Jesus to marvel at something, right? When Jesus goes, wow. I mean, how many times does a son of God goes, wow? But he went, wow, here. Because one is here you got this Gentile who had very little to go on, hardly anything to go on. He was not raised in, you could say, in a godly family. He didn't have any advantage, but yet he's humble and he has tremendous faith. Wow, isn't that awesome? Incredible. Mm-hmm. He respected, Jesus showed respect to the man by giving him the healing the way he asked for it. Because Jesus could have said, I appreciate that, but let's go anyway. But he didn't. He just said, that's the way you want it done? Great, let's do it that way. Yeah.
I also don't think you would typically expect a Roman centurion to have any humility about him.
Right.
And that's fascinating.
I mean, that'd be like finding humility in an NFL player. You know, probably just didn't happen a whole lot, you know. NFL, football player. Yeah, because they had all the gear on, right? You know, you didn't have to be humble with all that gear on. Yeah. And a centurion. Everybody saluted you. And he humbled himself. Awesome, yeah. So, promises to keep, command to obey, example to follow. What do you think? Really quick.
It's an example of how we should expand our understanding of faith.
Yeah. A great example of how, about, you know, faith can come from some of the least likely sources. It's just about the time you're ready to write somebody off and say, that person would never come to Jesus. That type of person would never come to Jesus. That's the kind of person that comes to know Jesus. Yeah. What else?
Jesus rewards those who seek him.
Yes. He rewards those who seek him. Absolutely, yeah. Just for time, we're going to keep running on. Let's go to the last one here. But when Jesus entered Peter's home, now again, this is where we understand that Peter had a home right there, and Capernaum was kind of Jesus' hangout. That's where he spent most of his time. So that was his home base, so to speak. So they're going home, and they're really just... They're tired. They've been, you know, walking around and healing people and having these conversations. So, but it says, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Now, let's stop for a minute. Did she ask for a healing? Did she have faith? We don't know, but it's certainly not apparent here. What was she able to do? Not much. She just laid there sick. You ever been in one of those conditions where there's not much you can do? You just lay there. There's times in our life, isn't there? And we can say, this is a great thing about what does this teach us about people? Sometimes all you can do is just lay there. There's sort of an example there of... Our condition, our life condition, is that sometimes all you can do is just sit there and pray that God would have mercy on you. And that's what happened. And I love that, and he touched her again. Did you see that? He touched her. Let's kind of wrap it up here. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, I'm just going to wrap this up a little bit here. When you look at this fact that the word gets out, that there's healings going on, and he heals everyone that comes to him. And again, this is awesome. What are we seeing? We're seeing the merciful heart of God here, aren't we? That God has a heart of mercy for people. And the second thing here is this, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Why did Jesus heal people? Did he come to earth to do a healing ministry? That's not really why he came. that the healing was meant to fulfill a prophecy to show people and to authenticate that he was indeed the Messiah that was promised long ago. In fact, this is a quote from Isaiah 53. I wish we had time to read Isaiah 53, but go back and look at it. It was written just hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived. And so when he begins to heal, what happens is people have all of these Old Testament prophecies starting to come to mind. So there's an authenticating that's going on here. So one of the things, if we were to just say in general, as we wrap up and kind of bundle these healings together, one of the things we see that as people, we all need healing, don't we? We need healing in body, soul, and spirit. And God is willing to do that. It may take time. It may not be right now. It's going to be in his way. But one of these days, you and I are going to be completely healed. And that's the promise that we have, isn't it? As believers, that we're going to be completely healed. Someday, some great day. That's going to happen for all of us. That's an awesome promise that we can hold on to. The other thing that I think we should not leave this passage without underscoring is that we see the mercy of God here. You know, I don't know that we often understand how important it is that we embrace God's mercy. Because I think we doubt that. I really do. When we say, is God a merciful God? Everybody goes, oh yeah, he's a merciful God. But think of how many of our questions strike at the heart of God's mercy and challenge his mercy. How could God send anybody to hell? What does that challenge? God's mercy. You're saying you're more merciful than God, because I wouldn't send anybody to hell. I mean, I'm more merciful than God. How about those that have never heard? What does that challenge? You're challenging the mercy of God. There's so many, when you think about it, there's just time after time we see that you know, maybe suffering. I'm going through suffering, and you know, why am I suffering? Why did God allow suffering? All of our why questions are zoned in on that particular characteristic of God. And Jesus portrays what was written about in Psalm 86:15. It says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. God is merciful. He doesn't try to be merciful. He doesn't have to try to do it. He just is. Wherever he goes, whatever decision he makes, it's always merciful. His holiness affects his mercy. God is a holy God, meaning everything that he does is 100% perfect. His love is holy, 100% good. His justice, 100% good and holy. And his mercy is 100% a good and holy mercy. We're merciful when we shouldn't be merciful. I had a Hebrew professor that talked about misplaced mercy, that sometimes we show mercy when we shouldn't. We should be more firm. But God's mercy is perfect. And as we see illustrated in the life of Christ in such a beautiful way, it reminds us that God is a merciful God. And that's important. I mean, I just need to say thank you to all of you for the phone calls and the meals and stuff that were brought over. This last week, my wife lost her father, and you've been so kind. We appreciate that. And just what we went through with him just reminded how much we need mercy. I mean, it was almost like these three miracles or these three scenarios were getting played out in my father-in-law's life. I mean, there he was, racked by disease in bed. And you know, when disease finally has its way with you, you just lose control. You know, you don't have much to say about your destiny and what you're doing, how you spend your day, or where you go. I mean, he ended up in a place where, you know, it was a little bit dingy, and it was hard to leave him there at night, knowing that he was alone. And yet God was merciful through the whole time. And right now, I know that he's completely healed. And because we had that hope with him, it made all the difference in the world that we know that God was a merciful God. And because my father-in-law knew that, he was able to bless people. When people would come in, he wasn't raging against the world. Or like that guy that was executed this week who went out with injections in his arm and just giving everybody the finger with both hands, you know? Man, what a contrast. There was my father-in-law as he was going out saying thank you to people, you know, appreciating. I mean, that's what mercy does to you. That's what mercy does to us. That's how important mercy is, that we have a merciful God. So hopefully you've left here today, you're leaving here today with the knowledge and the encouragement that you serve a merciful God. But also, hopefully, you realize you could do this. This isn't that hard. Now, you might not want to do it in a big group like this, but to lead a Bible study with those three questions that we did today, what do we learn about people? What do we learn about God? Is there a command, a promise, or an example in this passage? Guys, you could do this. You are now certified to lead Bible studies. Go out and you've got in your bulletin, there's down at the bottom on the back side there, there's a whole list of passages that will be fun for you to use this Bible study, discovery Bible study method in. I'd encourage you to go out and do that. Be the pastor of PBC like you really are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are, as we sang, a good, good Father. That's just who you are. That is who you are. And we're loved by you. We are the recipients of your mercy. Lord, drill that into our heads that you are a merciful God. Help us never to doubt your mercy and question that when times of suffering come or when questions come into our mind and we don't know the answers to. May we approach life with this foundation, knowing that whatever the answer is, it's congruent with the fact that you are a merciful God. So we pray, God, that you would give us courage, lift our spirits. We thank you that you are who you are. And we just praise the name of Jesus this morning. And in his name we pray, amen.